you, maybe probably once, probably twice, but I remember one time when Kathy and I were on the Harleys up in Canada. I got to tell you this, the ice fields of Canada are something just to amaze you in visual. And if you've ever stood at the bottom of the El Capitan Rock over there in Yosemite and looked up and just said, wow, look how big that is. The ice fields will do that exact same thing to you. It's just the turquoise color of blue that runs through the ice. The ice is in some places 200-300 feet thick, and it's on top of a cliff that's another 500 or 600 feet high. It's just amazing. I remember standing there looking at that, and just I said to Kathy, I said, "Wow, look what our great God has created." That was just absolutely. Have you ever done that with the clouds? Stood outside and said, "Look what the Lord has created in the clouds." You know, He's created all of that. He causes all of that. He's sovereign ruler over everything. There's no greater example of how sovereign our Lord is but to declare that He knows every hair on your head as a number. We can't even really imagine what that means, to be honest with you. That's really nothing compared to what our Lord is. How great He is. That He would look upon us with love. Amen? Turn to 1 Timothy, if you would, chapter 3. We began a series of messages sometime back. We don't stick to it every Sunday. Sometimes the Lord impresses upon my heart something else to preach, so I have to go preach it. I have to preach what He gives me. And so we return this morning to a series of messages that I've been bringing from 1 Timothy, expounding from Scriptures the things of Christ, just as Christ did on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples. We want to look into God's Word and see what He will show us, the things of Him. Some things we've stopped at and spent time looking at. Other things we've just read by, and we allow the Lord to speak through us through His Word. In our last message from this epistle, Paul, in giving Timothy and the leaders of the church instructions on how they should go about choosing those leaders and how to conduct themselves as leaders in their roles with the church. As we saw that there are qualifications, but most important in the message is the message that they should portray. Folks, we're all sinners. Our Lord gives His instructions, "One that ruleth," in verse 4, "ruleth well over his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity." We're supposed to look for things like that in our leadership. But do we hold it out to them and say, "That's the way it's got to be if you're not that way"? Who can be that way? Who can be without sin? Is there any here today? No. That's why the message is about Christ and Him crucified. That's why we expound from Scriptures the things concerning Christ. Our Lord gives us great instructions. I highly encourage each and every one of us to go out and do the best we can to turn from sin. But that's not salvation. Salvation is the Lord. And the Lord alone. That's our only place to look. And that's the message. Christ and Him crucified. Look at verses 1 through verse 9 of chapter 3 with me, if you would, just to get it. It's important as we go through scriptures to always keep in context what it is we're reading with the scriptures before and after it. You can take a little verse here and you can make it mean whatever you want. Many, many people do. That's how we have the false religions that we have in today's world. That's why men worship men, because not only it's their nature, but they've taken God's word. The devil took God's word and made it a little bit of this for his purpose, didn't he? With Eve. Verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Paul is instructing Timothy, because Paul's going to be away for a while, and he's instructing Timothy on how to go about leading the church. It's a good desire. It's good for a man to desire the office of a bishop if he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, no greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in submission in subjection with all gravity. Pardon me. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to too much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. Our last message focused on this point, the mystery of the faith. A faith that the world cannot understand. In fact, the natural man runs from the truth of God. We will not have this man rule over us, is what we all said at one point in our lives. It is our nature to rule ourselves. It is our nature to find our own way, to make our own way through this world. We are spiritually dead in our sins, for we are sinners by birth. Faith or belief in the one who came to save sinners is foreign to the natural mind. Continue on in verse 10. And let those also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth, and without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Once again, we see Paul speaks of a mystery. This is the purpose of those who are sent of God to lead the church, the called out, the elect, the people of the true and living God. It is to preach the unsearchable truths of God. God was manifest in the flesh. Last Sunday, I brought a message on a child. A child who was born king of all that is, sovereign ruler. One who the world declared that they were celebrating, yet the world knew him not. If they had known him, they would not have crucified him. Yet that too was his purpose. A mystery to the world. Why would God sacrifice himself? He's God. Why couldn't he just make things happen the way he wanted to? Folks, we're just the clay. As we spoke about in Bible study, who are we to question what God does? His ways are not our ways. We think we're this all smart people. We've come all this way. We build airplanes that can fly. We take a heart out of one person and put it in another. Woo! Look what we do. God creates hearts. He takes that old black heart out of his people and he puts in a pumping, living heart that loves and worships him. Born again. You must be born again. God's ways are not our ways. His purpose to come into this world, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, to be crucified by the very ones that he put in the womb of their mother, is a mystery to the world. Because in our natural state, we do not see the depth of our sin. We don't see our true depravity. We don't even see our need of a physician. We say things like, I'm not that bad. How many of you remember the lady and her granddaughter who got up and walked out of here and very clearly said, I'm not a sinner like that guy's saying? She was sitting right over here, got up and walked out. I'm not a sinner like that. Everybody heard her. That's the natural man. I'm not as bad as the other guy. Look at all the good that I do. I feed the poor. I put houses over people's heads. I do this, I do that, I do this. I don't need a physician. I can turn from evil and go and do good. I can decide when I need a Savior. We all have a little good in us, as they say. It's a small flame and we can choose to do good or evil. All we have to do is fan that flame. Or can we? The devil said to Eve, you shall know good and evil and you shall be as gods. In one way, he was right. We come into this world thinking about ourselves, thinking about our own little world. What can I do to make my little world better? It's natural. It's our nature. It's the way the flesh is. We come into this world thinking we're gods, that we have the right to choose which way we go. We forget that we're the clay. But we don't know that we are just clay in the potter's hands, in the creator's hands. He who created everything. Scripture tells a different story. In Romans 3:11 we read this, there are none that seeketh after me. Have you ever heard anybody say, I've been looking for the Lord and I found him? I found him. I can tell you, I was never looking for the Lord and he found me. You've heard my story. In John 10:26 we hear this, you hear not, for you are not my sheep. We read that in Bible study this morning. What do you mean I don't hear? I'm hearing. Are you hearing? With the heart. Unless the Lord speaks to your heart, you will not hear him. And he will not speak to your heart unless you're one of his, unless you've been one of his since the beginning of everything. The very one of his that he went to that cross for and hung on that cross and died for The perfect blood of God was shed for those sheep. And he says, my sheep hear my voice. Scripture says in John 6:44, none cometh to me except the Father draw him. How often have we heard so-called Christians say, I started following Christ. I started doing this in such and such time. I made a decision for the Lord. Paul tells Timothy in verse 15 that as the pillar and the ground of truth, keep these points before us, before all else. Yes, it's important to follow those instructions as best we can. Yes, it's important to turn from sin as best we can. But that's not what saves us. What saves us is Christ Jesus. God was manifest in the flesh. This God-man was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels. These are the points we keep before the people of God. He was preached unto the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world. He was received up into glory. So for what time we have left this morning, let's consider these points. The first one being God was manifest in the flesh. Turn over to Matthew chapter 1. Hold your place here in Timothy because we will come back to it. Now, for the sake of those who couldn't be here last week, I want to go ahead and look at these verses once again. If you would join me reading verse 18 through verse 23 of chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Folks, we're talking about the second person of the Godhead. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, yet one. Don't ask me how to explain that. My puny brain can't. But I know that God's Word says it. And by His loving grace, He has put faith in my heart to believe what He says. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three distinct persons, yet one God. He also says all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in Him, in Christ bodily. We're talking about God was manifest in the flesh. It had to be that way. It could have been no other way, for there is no other blood pure enough to cleanse sinners from sin. You can spend eternity shedding your blood and you will not take one drop away from the justice that you deserve. Have you ever stopped to consider how deep the Lord's explanation of eternity in hell is? It's like a burning pit of fire. There'll be gnashing of teeth for eternity. The blood of God had to be shed because it's the only blood that had the power to cleanse. He is the second person of the Godhead, the Word. He is the Son of God. It is He who existed as a divine person, as a distinct one from the Father and the Spirit before His incarnation. He became manifest by the assumption of human nature in a corporal way, so as to be seen, heard, and felt. God is spirit. Christ had to be manifested in the flesh so that He could be seen, heard, and felt. And by flesh it is meant not just body only, but the whole human nature consisting of true body and a reasonable soul. He had to become flesh. He had to be manifest in the flesh to experience the frailty of it. Our Lord hungered. He thirsted. He tired. He slept. He laughed. Did you know the Lord laughed? He sang. God Almighty. He had to feel our infirmities. He cried. He had to experience temptation. He had to fulfill all that was needed in the flesh to establish a righteousness to be imputed to His people. He had to become flesh to pay the ransom price for His chosen people. He had to become flesh to die on the cross for His elect, those that He has loved from before the foundation of the world. He had to become flesh to provide Himself a sacrifice for their sakes. It says also He was justified in the Spirit, which means either by the Spirit of God making His human nature pure and holy, preserving it from original sin and taint, and by descending on Him at His baptism, thereby testifying that He was the Son of God, or maybe by the miracles that He performed by His power, which proved that Jesus to be the Messiah against those that rejected Him. He declares in John 10, "The works that I do in My Father's name, and you still don't know Me." And by His coming down upon the apostles at Pentecost, and who in their ministry vindicated Him from all the accusations that were cast upon Him. Or maybe it's to be understood of the divine nature of Christ, justified in the Spirit, in the distinction from His flesh or human nature. In the one He was manifest and put to death for the sins of His people, which were put upon Him and bore by Him. And by the other He was quickened and declared to be the Son of God. He says, "I lay down My life and I raise it up again." And being raised from the dead, He was justified and acquitted from all the sins of His people. He took all of our sins into the grave and He left them there. And we are justified in Him, having made full satisfaction to the justice for us. He was seen of angels, it says. Not meaning the ministers of the gospel, or the pastors of the churches who are sometimes called angels, messengers of God, but by the blessed spirits themselves, the inhabitants of heaven. He was seen at His birth. He was seen of angels of heaven who then descended and they sung praise to God on the account that Christ had come into the world. And in the wilderness after He had been tempted by Satan, when they ministered unto Him, and in the garden upon His agony and sweat there, when one appeared and strengthened Him there, and at His resurrection from the dead, the one who rolled away the stone from the sepulcher, and that very one who told the women that He was risen from, that He had risen from the dead. What about also at His ascension into heaven, when they attended Him in triumph, and now in heaven, where they wait upon Him and they worship Him and minister His spirits sending forth by him to do his pleasure, and is seen by them in the ministry of the gospel, into the truths of which they look with pleasure and gaze upon with unalterable, unutterable delight and admiration. It says he is preached unto the Gentiles. Think about that for a minute. In our letter, Paul is talking to Timothy. You can go back to Timothy chapter 3 if you would. In our letter, Paul is talking to Timothy, men of Israel. God is not just a God of Israel, he is a God of all things. Israel had gone on for all these hundreds of years as the only ones favored of God. And yet the Lord sent a man out to preach to the Gentiles, to preach to the dogs. Aren't you thankful for that? I am, because I'm a Gentile. I don't believe there's a drop of Jew blood in me. And that's okay. I'm a Gentile. I am so thankful the Lord sent a man out to preach to the Gentiles. The Jews thought the Gentiles were the worst of men. Preaching unto the Gentiles is by the express orders of Christ himself. In fact, there was this very thing was foretold in the prophecies of the Old Testament. But yet it is a mystery. It has been hid from the ages and generations past. It says that he was believed on in the world, among the Jews and in the nations of the world, so that he was preached with success. And faith in Christ is what is preached. Whosoever believeth in me shall be saved, it says. Though this faith is not of man's self, but it is the gift of God, not of works, lest men should boast. It is the operation of his power. And what a marvelous thing it is, considering the accusations that were made against him through the scandal of the cross, that he, this one who is God Almighty, should be believed on as he was. And you can only say that he was believed by the power of God, which goes along with the ministry of the word. For he is the only one who can cause men to believe. It says also that he was received up into glory. He was raised from the dead and had glory put upon his risen body. He ascended into a glorious manner to heaven, and in a cloud and in chariots of angels. And he was received there with a welcome by his Father, and is set down at the right hand and crowned with glory and honor, and glorified with the glory that he had with him before the world was. These are the points that Paul instructs all messengers of God. But not just the messengers of God, he instructs all who serve him. All those who serve the living God keep these points before us. For as we see in the next verses, God gives us warnings. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Folks, we have a most wonderful God. One who will never leave us nor forsake us. Yet he warns us to beware. Beware of wolves in sheep's clothing, he says. He also says, have no confidence in the flesh. I'm not near as worried. Worried's the wrong word. Concerned. With those wolves out there who preach the lies about our Lord and Savior, who preach about a Jesus who has no power, a Jesus who does not deserve to be called God. I have more concern about confidence in this flesh. Oh, how it gets in the way so many times. Lord, help me to trust in Christ, to believe on the Lord Jesus. There's one thing that we cannot go wrong with, folks, and that is this: Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You ever heard the phrase, actions speak louder than words? Don't ever look to the actions of this. You'll be let down every time. Whether this be you or this be somebody else. We are but flesh, folks. There's no power in our flesh. There's no power in anyone's flesh except for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only are His actions greater than His words are perfect. His actions are perfect. They're holy in every way. There's only one thing that we cannot go wrong with, and that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. How about you? Have you turned from your flesh and turn to the Lord Jesus? Can you sing that song?